Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Muhammad wa rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I very strongly and deeply believe in is the importance of adab, the importance of respect. And this respect extends throughout life to everything. It obviously extends to and refers to and is connected with respecting one's parents and teachers and so on. That's fairly obvious. But it also refers to respecting one's work, respecting the environment, respecting the way you do something is a demonstration of respect for the work, for the thing that you are doing, including, for example, hobbies and things that you do just for pleasure. Now, that's very important. I'll give you an example in a minute, but that's very important because respect comes out of another thing, which is even more fundamental, and that is appreciation and gratitude and thankfulness. You don't respect something that you find unpleasant. You don't respect something that is painful. You don't respect something that is not beneficial. You respect something because of what you have received from there, because you are grateful, because you are thankful for that presence of that thing in your life. The example I want to give you is when I first started riding in the AP riding club when I was in school. I think I was probably about maybe 12 or 13 or 14 years old. Something like that, about 12 or 13 years old. And the first thing that the ustads, the instructors, Abdul Hamid Khan and Sayyid Khan Sahab, both of them, the first thing they said to me was to do with the kit. They said, this is what you must have. This is the, you know, breeches, or called Jodhpurs, and you must wear a full sleeve shirt. And you must have riding boots, and you must have a riding blazer or jacket, which is unlike others, which would have two slits at the back. This one would have a single slit at the back, so it sort of, you know, splits when you sit on the seat. It looks graceful. And then you must have a hat. In those days, we used to wear what is called a solar topi. So you would have this hat on your head. Now, my first question was, why is all this necessary? I mean, I have a pair of jeans. Why can't I ride in a pair of jeans? They said, no. This is how it must be. This is how you ride. So, of course, it was not a thing that was left to my discretion. It was quite simple. If you want to get onto a horse, be properly attired. Be in the proper clothing. Believe me, that is a sign of being serious about what you're doing. And that was their point. Their point was, if you are serious about learning how to ride, then it begins with how you dress. It begins with how you behave. And then it went on to, once we did that, then we went on to, you start in the stables. You clean the stables, which means removing the dung of the horse, right? Removing that, and believe me, those days we didn't even know there. I knew there were gloves, but we didn't know we had surgical gloves and plastic gloves and whatnot. You used your hands. We didn't actually pick up the dung with the hands, but we did that with a spade. But hands were involved. Hand was involved in the, you know, if you went into an analysis of how hygienic it was, it wasn't, and cleaning the hay and all that, removed all that, and then not just throw it somewhere. There's a place for it. It has to be placed there, not thrown. Then we groomed the horse. And when we groomed the horse, there was, just outside the door of the stable, there would be a square, like a very low platform, which was every day, it was wet with, it was made of red clay, and it would be with lightly wetted, and it would be smoothed. So it was absolutely smooth and clean. Now, when we did the grooming of the horse using the curry comb, we would have to then place the curry comb on that platform and knock it. And you got an impression, the dust from the hide and the skin of the horse settled there, and it would be a beautiful rectangle impression with which had like a grill on it, which was the pattern of the curry comb. There had to be six of those on that platform. And believe me, people, nobody cheated, but if you did cheat, they would know because of the thickness of the dust that you knocked the thing twice instead of knocking it once. So this was done. Once that was done, then you saddled the horse, then you let it out, and then you mounted and you did your ride. And when you finished the ride, you took it back into the stable, you unsaddled it, you hung up all the saddles, you rubbed it down, took it to the water trough, gave it some water to drink, not too much because it would get colic, but enough so that its thirst is quenched, bring it back to the stable, and then put in the feed that he has to, the hay was there, but he used to give them some grain. So the grain in the feeder. Now that completed the ride. So the whole thing, if you take it, and this was done with every, and I used to ride sometimes two, sometimes three horses a day, which means that it occupied, about maybe 3-4 hours of my time every morning. And I absolutely loved it. Now this got translated into other parts of our life, which is how you dressed when you went out to dinner, how you, in the plantation, how you dressed when you went to the club. What were the, if you were playing a game, I never played cricket, but people who played cricket, their whites, the clothing for cricket. You played tennis, you did not play tennis in cricket clothing. You had separate clothing for tennis and so on and so forth. Golf, I used to play golf. So again, clothing for golf, those kinds of pants and shirts, and you didn't just wear any hat, you wore a golf hat. Now all of this, and I can go endlessly about it, I don't think I need to, it's quite clear. All of this relates to the issue of respect, the issue of adab. And that, as I said, comes out of respect for and appreciation of the thing that you are showing this adab towards. Now, I remember mentioning the story before of Imam Malik bin Anas rahmatullah alayh, the great jurist and the great Imam, whose followers today are all over the Northeast, all over the of Northern Africa, North Africa, and so on. Now, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh says that when his mother used to take him to Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif to study, and he studied under Rabi'atul Rai radiallahu anhu rahmatullah alayh. So Imam Malik, and he was from the Tabi'in, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh says that his mother used to take him for Salatul Fajr. And he was a little kid, he was maybe 5-6 years old. His mother would dress him up and she would tie a turban on his head. Imagine this 5-year-old kid or a 6-year-old kid has a turban on his head and is going for Salatul Fajr. Now we might say, why should a 5-year-old kid be subjected to this nonsense? Why does he need to have a turban on his head? Where is the fiqh for this? Where is the, did Rasulullah ﷺ wear or did he say anywhere that a 5-year-old kid has to have a turban on his head before he goes for Salatul Fajr? Is it Salatul Fajr accepted or not accepted if he didn't, forget about covering the head, if he didn't have a turban on his head? No, nobody asked these questions because they understood the importance of adab, they understood the importance of respect. This is showing respect for Allah, showing respect for the masjid, showing respect for the salah itself. So she would tie a turban on his head, she would take him to Salatul Fajr, she would leave him there, and this kid is no breakfast, no nothing. He's going straight from his home to Salatul Fajr. After Salatul Fajr, he would stay on in the masjid and study with his teacher, Rabi'atul Rai, Rahmatullah Alayh, and along with other students. And then his mother would come back to pick him up at the time of Salatul Dhuhr. And then she would bring him home. And after Salatul Dhuhr, she would bring him home. And then he would eat. Now, imagine this is the routine of a 5 or 6 year old kid. And that is what produced Malik bin Anas, rahmatullah alayhi, radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on his soul. Now, the point I'm making here is that the issue of respect comes out of appreciation. You don't, as I mentioned before, you don't respect things you don't appreciate. And when you respect something, you're showing appreciation. Today, we seem to be living in a world where respect has completely been thrown out of the window. And I blame the parents, obviously, because if you don't teach children, they are not born like that. Malik bin Anas became Malik bin Anas because of his mother. And I can go on endlessly. It's amazing how these mothers had this enormous influence on these kids that they turned into some amazing human beings. And in the history, the father's name is almost not mentioned. It is recorded somewhere, but it's not. The main influence seems to have been the mother. Imam Bukhari is another one. Huge influence. Mother was a major influence. Muhammad bin Qasim, the great conqueror, same thing. Al-Thaqafi from Taif. Mother was a huge influence. So point I'm making is that it is how these children are raised. Today we have children. I mean, subhanAllah, there was a time when in India at least, the Hindus and others would say that the Muslim children have the best manners. आप लोगों के बच्चों के सबसे अच्छा अदब रहता बोलते थे. टुडे आई हैव सीन चिल्ड्रन. फर्स्ट ऑफ ऑल, यू नो, स्मॉल, मे बी 4-5 years, 6 years, 7-8 years, रनिंग अराउंड एंड स्क्रीमिंग लाइक बैंशीज इन द मस्जिद व्हेन सलाह इज गोइंग ऑन. एंड इफ यू ऑब्जेक्ट एंड द पेरेंट्स गेट अप, ओ यू नो, चिल्ड्रन आर सो हैप्पी टू कम टू द मस्जिद एंड यू मेक इट सो डिफिकल्ट. They're coming to the masjid. My simple question is, does your child behave like this in a restaurant? You take them out to dinner. Does your child behave like this in a restaurant? If your child behaved like that in a restaurant, what would you do? You wouldn't say to the restaurant owner, you wouldn't say to the other guests, oh, you see, you have no sense of humor. You have no thing. The children are so happy to come. They say, get out of this place. Either control your child or leave. Right? Does your child behave like that in school? Does your child behave like that in a library, for example? Wallahu alam, I don't think you probably go to the library, but if you do, does your child behave like that? Does your child behave like that on a public transport? In a train, in a bus, in a plane? The simple answer is no. Then why does your child behave like that in the masjid? Because you think you have this great freedom. Let your child scream and run around in the house. Even in the masjid, as I've said many times before, I have no problem children running around and screaming and playing and whatnot in the masjid, as long as that is not salah time. If it is not salah time, well, do it, no problem. Alhamdulillah, you know, have fun. I'm not killjoy like that. But when there is salah time, the point being that if you are bringing children to the masjid at salah time, what do you want to teach them? If you are not there, if it is not important for you to teach them that they must respect the salah, they must respect Allah, they must respect the house of Allah, then why do you bring them? As simple as that. And of course, the usual example, oh, see, Rasulullah's grandson, there's one instance, only one mention that his grandson, Hassan bin Ali, radiallahu anhu came to the masjid, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lifted him up and held him up in his arms because the little kid was about to fall down. And the another one is where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was when he was giving a khutbah. Another time that Hassan or Hussein, one of them, climbed on his shoulders when he was in sujood. So his sajda, he didn't get up until the child could be secured. But my point is, first of all, how many more instances of this did you find in the seerah? Right? Did this happen more than once? Second thing is, even here, did anyone ever say that this kid was running around like a banshee, screaming? No. One little kid, he probably escaped from his mother's care at that time and came into the masjid. He was little child, he was tottering. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam picked him up. The point is that if you do not teach respect, you will not get respect when you are old. If you don't teach them to respect Allah, they will not respect you. Because respect for you as a parent comes because of their respect from Allah, respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the hukum. Respect your parents. If they do not accept the hukum, if they do not follow the hukum, then these kids are going to treat you like dirt when you go old. And we see that. We see examples of that all over the place of how young men and women treat their parents who are old and who are now weak and their strength is gone and they are no longer earning money. They are no longer ATM machines and charge cards. So therefore, they are not treated with respect that is due to them. And I come from a generation where we have seen this respect with our parents, with our grandparents. And I tell you, the difference is huge. And that difference is also reflected in society and how society is. Because this is where somewhere we lost the thread. I mean, I blame, you know, my generation also, because somewhere we lost the thread. We didn't teach it to our children, and now the children can't teach it to the others because they never learned it themselves. But the point is, somewhere we have to break out of the cycle and teach them and teach our children respect, because respect comes from appreciation. They come and they sit in the masjid, feet extended, pointing towards the Qibla. Usually in the masjid, at the in the direction of the Qibla, those shelves all have the Qur'an, they have Mus'hafs. They sit there with their feet pointed up at the Mus'hafs, at the Qur'an. I'm not saying they're doing it deliberately. They're not. They're just like animals, right? If a cow comes and sits down, the cow will sit. They're like that. They're like animals. They're mammals which have to be trained. They will sit there. Somebody is giving the khatira. The alim is there. The imam is there. The feet are pointed in the face of the imam. La hawla quwwata. I mean, this is so sad. It is so tragic. If Muslims do not have adab, then remember, imagine who will have adab. And I'll tell you, we have in our masjid, for example, we have a lot of interfaith work. We have school children who are American school children who come from the schools. I have never seen any of those American school children behave the way I have seen Muslim children behave. As simple as that. That is an actual fact. Not one of those kids behaves the way that our own children behave. Even though we tell them, they ask, you know, how should they be dressed? I say, well, they should be completely covered. They should not be coming, they shouldn't come in shorts and stuff like that. Do we have to cover our head? They say, not necessary if you don't want to. But they all come. They all come, they will have something draped on their head. They come, they sit respectfully. They ask permission to get up. They ask permission if they want to drink some water. Can we drink some water? Because of course you can. The point being that they go through this and they have been taught manners. To the extent that when they are leaving, invariably, even though we don't charge anybody for any visits, it's not a museum, but they invariably insist on dropping some money into the donation box. We tell them, please don't do that, we don't need it. They say, no, please, this is our duty, we must do it. They do that. The point is that here are people who are not even Muslim, but their adab, their respect for environment, their respect for the place they are visiting and so on, is so marked. But our people, zero. Now, really, seriously, I advise you and myself, please teach respect. Have no hesitation about that. There is nothing kind about teaching somebody how to behave. If you don't teach them how to behave, they are going to suffer throughout their lives. Right? So they must be taught, and they must be taught in the best possible manner, which includes some level of sternness and some level of hardness if it is required. It's as simple as that. There's no need to be apologetic about that. It has to be done if it needs to be done. And if you don't see the value of that, then think about that. There's something that your parents should have taught you which they didn't. So make dua maghfara for them and ensure that you don't pass on this jahalat and this ignorance to others. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك ورحمة الله.